That's what I call a worship service. Praise the Lord. That's called worshiping the Lord on your instruments. Amen? Man, thank you, Jesse and the praise band. What a blessing they are. Amen? Anyway, welcome to our Wednesday night service. Go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're continuing, as I said, our study in Proverbs. And tonight, we actually are going to do a two-part series on this. But we're discussing a topic that is extremely important as well as misunderstood among Christendom, and that's fear. That is fear. And it's something that we all experience in some form or another in our lives. Amen? Yes, but about 80% of you are lying, but the rest of us are honest. No, we all deal with it. But after much prayer, the Lord has led me to do this in a two-part lesson, so Pastor Bill will come up later and do communion, as it is impossible to keep that man out of the pulpit, right? And we'll let him do that tonight. But before we go to the Lord in prayer, I want us to look at a few things, because this evening what we're going to cover is the emotional traps that fear causes. Fear actually leads, when it's not fear of the Lord, to emotional traps in our lives as believers, and we're going to go through a few of those that Proverbs and the rest of the Bible mentions. And next week, we'll actually talk about what the proper emotional response to God is. And that's the fear of the Lord, but we'll really talk about what that means. Because like I said, there's so many connotations associated with the word fear, we really don't understand what it means in a biblical sense anymore. And that's of the utmost importance. But 2020, the year, was labeled the most stressful year on record. It said that the American Psychological Association said rampant anxiety has become a national mental health emergency. Now, let me preface everything that I'm going to say tonight with this. I'm not talking about anxiety disorders. I'm not talking about depression or any of those things. We're talking about fear and what God's Word says about it. So please know that I have a very tender heart to anyone dealing with those issues. But please know that that is not what we're discussing tonight. Amen? Amen. Okay, it makes me feel better. Y'all understand that. But in 2021, I want to list the top 10 fears. And, you know, some of them were mine. Number one, loved ones dying. Loved ones dying. And I lost many loved ones, and I had a fear of losing loved ones too. Number two was loved ones becoming seriously ill. Number three, mass shootings. Number four, not having enough money for retirement. Number five was terrorism. Number six was government corruption. Seven was becoming terminally ill. Hate crimes was another, number eight. And high medical bills was number nine. And number 10 was widespread civil unrest. But what we find in God's Word is that it actually teaches the only thing that we are to fear is God. Amen? Amen. Is it hot in here to anybody else? I'm going to switch and preach on hell if we don't get the AC on. Praise God. And nobody wants that tonight, amen? You know, I remember there was a little girl who learned how to pray. Parents taught her. And so the first night she goes and she tucks herself in bed, her parents do, and she prays. And she said, God, just bless mommy and bless daddy. Bless grandma and bless grandpa. And she woke up the next morning and her grandpa had passed away. It's not a true story, relax. And so anyway, so next night she goes get ready for bed and, you know, I mean, her parents taught her how to pray. So she prays again. She says, oh, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, and bless grandma. Well, the next morning, grandma was dead. So the third night, she's kind of a little apprehensive of whether she should pray or not. She didn't want to be fearful, so she prayed. God bless mommy and bless daddy. Next morning, she woke up, saw her mother at the breakfast table, and she was crying. And she said, Mommy, what's wrong? And she said, Honey, the mailman just died. Listen, fear comes in all different forms. The fear of man is a snare. Let's look. You should be in Proverbs 1:28, because let me tell you this. Fear is something. We can have fun, okay? It's all right. Listen, the spirit of fear is not from God. It's from the devil. And that's important for us to see, because it is actually a trap that he uses to paralyze Christians in their walk. to cause us to be stagnant, to not do what God has called us to do. And fear is one of those main weapons that Satan uses to counteract the power, the love, and the sound mind that God has for us. And so if you're here with me in Proverbs 1, let's look in verse 28. It says, "Then they will call on me," that's wisdom, "but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. It did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own fancy and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning of the way of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And we know that fear is a thief. And the only thing that your word teaches that we should fear is you. And so, Lord, teach us tonight what your word says about fear. And just the unbelievable comfort, support that we have in you. That no matter what is going on, if we're facing something and we're afraid, Lord, just let us humble our hearts to really see that the fact of the matter is we're not trusting fully in you in that area. So just use me tonight as you see fit, Father God, as we study a very important topic. So your sheep, your people, may walk in the boldness that you have for them. So just bless us tonight and be with us in a special way. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. So we have in the Bible a total of 5 different words that are translated as fear. And we're going to go through all of them. There's about 570. And it'll take 3 or 4. No, we're not going to do that. But the fact of the matter is, it's a huge subject. If you go through just 20 of those references, it's amazing the insight. But the Bible has a lot to say about fear. And what we'll see here is that fear, as I said, is an emotional trap. Whenever you and I decide that we're not going to trust God in a matter, no matter how small it is or how big, when we say what God's word says we're not going to do, we have fallen into an emotional trap called fear. Anytime we stop trusting the Lord, we open up the door for fear to operate in our lives. And that's a dangerous thing because it leads, like I said, to different types of emotional traps. And the first one that we see is actually the fear of evil. It's the fear of evil. We know the 23rd Psalm very well. But verse 4 tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff," it says, "they comfort me." We live in a time when every day the world grows more wicked. And the fear of evil, when you and I are afraid of wickedness and it prevents us from doing what God's word says, it is always the result of not fully trusting in the Lord. The fear of evil. You even look at what's going on in Russia, and if you've watched some of the private interviews from the Russian citizens, and I'm certainly not placing blame on them, but it breaks my heart that they will not speak against Putin. They see the wickedness and they see the evil. Why? Because of fear. They are afraid of evil. It's an emotional trap, and it's something that we can all fall into. Number 2 we see about emotional traps and fear is actually the fear of an enemy. The fear of an enemy. In Psalm 64:1, David says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." You know, every day is a spiritual battle. Amen? And a lot of times, because I have friends in the secular world, is it not in the workplace? Yeah. You know, and it's easy. It is so easy to become intimidated by the evil that comes against us. It's extremely hard, too, when it's your boss or it's your supervisor. And they hate you because you're a believer. Or maybe you're a student and it's your professor and they know what you believe and they mock and they ridicule you. Let me tell you, I've been there several times. But the fear of an enemy is a trap. It is an emotional trap. It says in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? It says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So it's only through our obedience in Christ that we can truly have the victory over our enemies. But the fear of an enemy, it can plague us all. Even it reminds me of Abraham in Genesis, I think, 20, with King Abimelech. And he looked, he was there in that pagan nation, and he said, surely, I thought the fear of God is not in this place, and they shall kill me on account of my wife. That righteous man could see in a pagan nation with King Abimelech that there was no fear of God. Very scary. So the fear of enemy, we always have to trust God to fight our battles. I'm so thankful that we have the whole armor of God, but I'm more thankful that he just calls us to stand. I don't have to run out and fight. I just have to stand on the promises of God, stand on his word, be footed, grounded in his worldview, where he wants me to go. And then I don't have to worry. I can hold a straight course. That's what rightly dividing God's word is. And I can face the enemies. Why? Because I'm standing on the rock. I'm not standing on my abilities, or which are a joke anyway, right? I mean, what can we really do when we have the Almighty God for us, who says, hey, I'll tread down your enemies, but you're the one who needs to believe in me, because through me you'll do valiantly. He's the one who wants to fight our battles for us. A second emotional trap, and we've all been here, is the fear of man. The fear of man. Proverbs 29, 25 through 26, we know this. It says the fear of man brings what? A snare. It's an emotional trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. That's what it says. It's easy to be intimidated by men, especially if they're a lot bigger than us, right? You'd be physically intimidated. You know, I'm scared for Bill to come up on the stage after watching the Oscars. That's like, hey, warn me before you come up. I'm scarred, you know. The fear of man. Listen, I think one of the neatest examples of this, we're having fun, amen? I mean, God has a sense of humor. Have y'all met my parents? And he's like, no, but we've met you. Anyway, the fear of man, it is an emotional trap. Psalm 118, 6 through 9, he says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You see, when we are fully trusting the Lord with all of our hearts, no man, no woman can intimidate us, can cause us to back down from what God has told us to do. It's so important that we see that always fear in our lives is directly related to us not fully trusting God. And, you know, you look in Numbers 14, when God had Moses send out the spies. And you remember, they went out, all 12 of them, 12 different tribes, and things didn't go so well. And I have it written down here, because it says Joshua and Caleb, when they came back, having to deal with, you know, people who didn't trust in what God said, they had decided to get rid of Moses and Aaron and elect new leaders to lead them back into the emotional trap and the true bondage, physical bondage as well, that was Egypt. And so Caleb and Joshua said this in Numbers 14, 7 through 10. He said, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel. Don't disobey the Lord. It says, don't rebel against him, nor fear the people. Don't fear man. It says, for the land, because for they are our bread, their protection has departed them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, hallelujah, let's go get the land. No, they set out to stone them. They said, let's kill these guys. Think about that. This is true. We have an historical account here. Man, why? There's giants? You mean what? Well, there's giants. We can't go. We're like grasshoppers. We're like little insects in their sight. Yet God said it was theirs. And what did they do? They fell into an emotional trap. It's called fear. And they allowed that to steal what God had for them. What is so sad is that Canaan is a picture of what God has for you and I on earth. It's not a picture of heaven. Moses was taken. He didn't make it to the promised land, which is Canaan here, but so many of us, because of fear, we never enter into the Canaan, the area, the territory that God says is yours. To fulfill the ministry, to fulfill the calling, to be obedient to what God has said. Listen, the climax of the Pentateuch is going to Sinai to worship God. It is to be able, because God had a desire for those people to have a kingdom of priests. But because of their disobedience, they ended up with a kingdom with priests. But the climax of that book, man, it's getting to worship. It's having access to God. But Canaan was what God had for him here on earth. We have a wonderful blessing here on earth. No matter where God is going to take us, he's going to sustain us. He's going to provide for us. If we just put our trust in him, he'll send birds to feed us if necessary. But he's going to provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Not my timetable, not my desires, and not my wants. But in his time, when I simply say, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to stay in this trap called fear. But I'm going to serve the Lord. That's what me and my house is going to do. Everybody else, y'all can do what you want, but the accountability rests in the Christian. It's between you and the Lord. And only individually can we make that decision to say, I am going to trust the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter how I feel, I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to enter into everything that he has for us. Because he has an area flowing with milk and honey. I believe that. And it's about making disciples. It's about the areas that he has for us to be leaded and guided in his truth. Why? To take as many people to heaven with us as we can. Amen? Amen. That was a weak amen, and y'all know it. Amen. Listen, thank you, Jimmy. That's my boy. I love him so much. I do. I feel his prayers. You know, I mean that. But when we fall into that trap of fear, guys, it steals our passion. It steals our boldness. And we fail to ever enter into what God has for us. You see, the spirit of fear, it's not about being afraid of things. You know, I don't like spiders. That's not a spirit of fear. Okay, if you see a pit bull running down at you and you're on a walk, I would hope you would be afraid. That is normal for us to have a sense of fear. But the spirit of fear is very different. It's not the fear of the word phobos where we get phobia, but it speaks of the dereliction or the failure to move forward when God says go because you're afraid. That's what the spirit of fear is. It's God saying, listen, this land is yours. Go enter it. The protection has left them. And we say no because we're afraid. See, that's what the spirit of fear is. It is a trap and it steals so much from believers. Another emotional trap, and we know this one, it is the fear of death. The fear of death. And if God tarries, I can tell you right now, all of us in this room will face death at one time or another. I pray he comes for us quickly. Amen? Amen. That's right. Some of you aren't ready, but we are on this side. Y'all can stay here with Pastor Bill on this side. But we're going home, praise the Lord. I've met a lot of people in this life that are afraid of death. And I understand that. I had a very dear friend of mine who's gone home to be with the Lord growing up. And she had a stroke in actually the parking lot of her doctor's office. And for over 20 years, she refused to leave her home because of fear. She was so afraid to die. And even her pastor at the time, and I would, because I was constantly coming to pray and torment her husband who wasn't a believer. And he used to tell me he didn't mind the heat. And I tell you, until the day he died, I shared the love of Jesus Christ with him, and I believe he accepted him as his Lord. But his wife, who had a passion for the Lord, who taught in the children's church, I mean, loved the Lord, stayed the remainder of her life in the fear of death. because of that one incident. And I tell you, that breaks my heart. It broke my heart, and I'd go over and over to her. But so many of us are afraid of death. But Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise," Jesus, "shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, so bondage refers to what? A trap. So the fear of death, man, that's our last enemy. And God has already defeated it. He teaches us that as a believer, death is just a release into God's presence. The Apostle Paul actually described that as an exodus, as going home. And he wasn't afraid. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing unto him. It says, therefore, as it's for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, but I also trust are well known in your conscience." So we have the fear of evil, the fear of an enemy, the fear of man, and the fear of death, all emotional traps that result in our failure to truly put our trust in God. It's very, very sad. And that should be the expected result. Anytime we're afraid of something, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, am I not trusting you? Will you show me an area? You might not even know it. And say, God, would you expose that area of my heart? Because I have fear in my heart over this man, over this situation, over this enemy, whatever it is. Show me how I'm not fully putting my trust in you. Because he extinguishes that fear. His perfect love, man, it gets rid of it. Amen? I've experienced that, and it's amazing. But when we're not fully trusting in the Lord and these emotional traps come, they actually result in two things for the believer, and they're quite tragic. Number one, it results in personal trembling, literally a lack of control. Jesus had told his followers not to be afraid when perilous times come, because they're going to come, right? And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and 28, he says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring," and it says, "men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, when these things begin to happen, it says, "Look up," Jesus says, "and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Wow. It says, men's hearts failing them because of fear. You see, it results in trembling. It results in a loss of control. It's an utter panic. And that is always the result of us not fully trusting the Lord. But because of him, because of the gift of salvation, because the gift of his righteousness, so we can actually have access to God, we can lift our heads. We can look. We have that hope. Why? Because he's coming back for his church. Right. And we're going to get ready every day. As Pastor Bill said, we're in a season of revolution. And let me tell you, in that season, it is a time to not walk in fear, but to walk in faith. Not in our faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? More important than ever before, that we don't let fear dictate our steps, but only God's word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. But fear, when we're not following God's word, man, you fall right into that emotional trap, and it causes stagnation in our walk. Number two, the second thing that we see that results from falling into these emotional traps of fear is spiritual timidity. It is being intimidated spiritually. And oftentimes, you know, it's us not even wanting to stand up for what we believe in, or maybe it's not wanting to share the gospel. There's many different areas in which spiritual timidity can enter. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, 26 through 28, he says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear." Jesus says this. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body, soul," or body, soul, and body in hell. What is he talking about here? Well, Jesus is talking about hell. He's talking about the world. And Christians being what? Being intimidated, not standing up for what they believe. And too many Christians, they were spiritually timid. And I'm not talking about being mean to people and yelling at them and all that stuff. That's not boldness. That's sinful. And it's rude. And it's not the love of Christ. It's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. The gospel is good news. I need to tell people what God can do for them. I don't need to tell them that they're going to hell. Most of them already know. My father did. That's all he heard as a kid. He needed to know how God could clean him up. And that all he had to do was come to him. And that's what we want to tell people. Man, we want to point people to Jesus. But too many of us, we fall into this trap and we allow evil to operate and we say nothing. And this point's really brought home in John 7:13. It says, "However, no one spoke openly of him," of Jesus. Why? "Because of fear of the Jews." Man, that really brings it home. It's a spiritual timidity. They were afraid. They were fearful to speak openly about Jesus because of who? The Jewish rulers. I mean, they're going to lose what? Their ability to buy and sell. They're going to be ostracized. They're going to be kicked out of the community. You see, it's going to cost them something if they stand up for what they believe. Think about that. It's very, very sad. And you look and you see what's happening today, and the same thing will happen. If what? If we allow the armies of wickedness and evil to just march right through our lives, totally trample upon the morality and our godly standards that his word teaches, and do nothing, and just stay silent. It is up to us to say, "God, whatever you want me to do, I am here. I'm not going to be afraid of man. I'm not going to be afraid of situations or evil or what's going on." We have so much uncertainty right now. There's so much anger on the streets. There's so much anger on the highways. You know, when I was hanging with Sammy Tanongo when we were driving, and when I was taking him to the airport, I said, "You know, Sammy, there's so much anger on the streets." I mean, because people were cutting us off and this, that, and the other. And it really, you know, I felt like a moron after he said this. He said, "You know, Brother Thomas," you know, he said, "Precious Thomas," you know. And he said, "This whole time, you and I have been talking about what God's going to do, what he's done, how we don't have to worry about what's coming next." And he said, "But the world doesn't have that. They don't have that hope." And he said, "They're fearful." And he said, "And they're angry." He said, "They need the love of God more than ever before." And that's a true word. You know, you look at it and say, "What's going on?" They need the Lord. It is so easy as an unbeliever to, does fear grip unbelievers as well? Yes. Oh, absolutely. And if you don't have an answer, if you don't know that Jesus is the answer, if you don't know that trusting in God is the only way to extinguish the fears in our life, well, what hope do you have? How can you not be angry? How much more important it is that we are not spiritually timid, but that we're pointing people to Jesus and letting them know, man, that he loves them and that his love never fails and that he'll clean them up. All they have to do is come to him and believe, and he'll do the rest. Amen? Amen. So important. He'll do the work. But too many, like I said, they'll say nothing. And I'll say this. When we studied anger, and we talked about that in the book of Proverbs, we saw that the language of anger is profanity. When we talked about the spirit of sloth, you see that the spirit of sloth or the language of sloth is slang, street jive, no effort to communicate with people in a sincere way. But the language of the spirit of fear is silence. It's silence. It's spiritual timidity. It's allowing evil to operate right in front of us and some of us in our very homes and not saying, no, God's word says different. I'm going to do what he says. Some of us are so afraid of the consequences within our own homes. Listen, I know people outside the church and they're the only believer in their home. And they say, well, if I don't do this, this is going to happen. And I said, no, if you don't trust in the Lord, nothing good is going to happen. He has to be the head of your house. It is your responsibility. We can't allow that junk in our lives. But never forget that that language of fear, it is silence. It is spiritual timidity. I love in John 20:19, it says, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut up, where the disciples were assembled, why? For the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. And see, that's the way to handle fear. If God's for us, who can be against us? Nobody, not even the Baptist. I have lots of friends that are Baptists. I just want to see if you were listening. Maybe not the Baptist, though. I don't know. You know, I take a great comfort in the words that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy had some issues, but he was a mighty man of the Lord. He loved God. He was an evangelist. But, you know, if you're hanging out with the Apostle Paul, I don't know how you can't be intimidated. You know, I mean, it's like, what can that guy not do? He could even make tents, you know? It's like, if it wasn't enough that he, you know, wrote the majority of the New Testament and God used him mightily to spread the gospel throughout this world, you know, he could make tents too. It's just, you know, what can the guy not do? But in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to this man, his young son in the faith, and he brings him encouragement because, you know, he had stomach problems and he had issues apparently with being afraid, some spiritual timidity. And Paul's writing this in the Maritain prison. I mean, he's about to be executed. He's had no fear of death. I would be writing saying, hey, this is the guard's layout. This is their plan. Let's talk about escape. You know what I mean? I'm serious. But listen, he is in a dungeon. He's not in the Praetorian guardhouse where he was before, but he knows that he's going to die. But he is writing that young son in the faith to bring encouragement to him, to remove that fear, telling him who to trust in. He even said, I know my departure is at hand. And he says, I am ready to be offered. It's unbelievable. And so this is what he says to Timothy. He says, therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Don't be spiritually timid of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, for this reason also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He says, I am not spiritually timid. Why? Because I know in whom I have believed. It was all about his faith in Jesus. And he says, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. God has not given you, he has not given me a spirit of fear. That's not what he has for us. It is not from him. He gives us the Holy Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to protect us. We have the shield of faith that quenches what? All those darts of doubt that want to produce fear in our lives. The opposite of fear is obviously faith. It's faith in Christ. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And it says, casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. He has so much for us. You know, the realization of the presence of God in our everyday lives needs to be more alive in our hearts and minds and spirits, I believe, than ever before. Especially in this time of fear, this season of such uncertainty. You know, I remember the first time that fear really fell upon me as a young kid. Pastor Bill shared a bit of that in our teachers' meeting that we had last Wednesday. But before that happened, I was in a children's church, and this was before Calvary was ever a thought. And we were faithful in church. And I sat on the front row back then because I hadn't been jaded by mean Christians. And that was a joke. Oh, man, some of y'all are still hurt. But anyway, and there was a time of prayer, and the Holy Spirit moved in. I'm talking, He moved into that children's church. And it was like a wind. I was on the front row, had my eyes closed. And the wind of God just came into that children's church. And the teacher knew it. And so he raises his hand. He said, "Did anyone feel the Holy Spirit?" You know? And so I'm on the front row and I saw my hand go up. Have you ever done that? Like your hand raises and went like that? You know? And he says, "Yeah." And I said, "Yes." I said, "I felt a wind come through here. The realness, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He became such a reality to me." I'd already given my heart to the Lord. I already believed that. You rewind about a month later. My father was out mowing the lawn. Now, when you're a kid, who's the biggest person in your life? It's your dad. Nobody's bigger than your dad, right? Right? Yeah, I mean, come on, you call your dad, he's going to take care of it, you know? And he was really big back then. He was about 210, and but muscular he was. He worked every day. He was doing estates and working. And he's out mowing the lawn, and I'm just a young kid, you know, 6 or 7. And I'm playing up by the porch because I wasn't allowed to be up by the street. You know, don't go out by the street. Anyway, and so he's mowing the lawn, and he steps off the curb. And when he does, he snaps his ankle. And I'm talking snaps it. And it's the first time I saw my dad hurt. First time I saw him, you know, just the pain, the wincing. First time I heard him yell. I mean, like a scream. The mower stops, and I see the neighbor run across. The only thing that I knew to do was to fall on my knees and pray. I had just experienced, not even 30 days prior, the realization, the reality of the person, not the force and not the feeling, but the person of the Holy Spirit. And all I knew, with tears coming down my eyes just as tight as they could be, I said, "God, heal my dad. Touch him." Power of God went across that yard. I can't explain it. Did it have anything to do with me? And touched him. That neighbor was scared to death. I think of my father and I probably for the rest of our lives, because I never forget the look of shock. His name was Ed Dewey. He's gone to home to be with the Lord. He's on the Methodist side of heaven. And and so anyway, and I love Ed. I do. He's laughing right now. But I tell you what he does know. He knows that God heals. Amen. He knows that He's real. Amen. And there's something about that childlike faith that we need to return to. And we can only truly return to that when we are fully putting our trust in the Lord. And when we do that, when we lay that fear, no matter how big it is, you know, the fear of a child is just as big, just as monstrous as the fears that you and I face. And it was to me. But I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the shocked look on my dad's face. It was unbelievable. But that's the power of God. That's the love that He has for us. And I look back on that now as a man, not a little boy. And I think, God, Your providence. We didn't have medical insurance. He was the only provider. Everything that could have. I said, God, you were always working behind the scenes. And even now, He is working here in the midst of us. And I pray in Jesus' name in a new way as we prepare to celebrate communion, and Pastor Bill is going to come up. But don't miss next week. As I say, we're going to really learn that fear is the proper emotional response to God. It is the only response that we should have. And when we fear the Lord, we're going to see the amazing things that he does through us. But let's just thank the Lord as Pastor Bill comes up that we have the access to come to him and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Amen? Amen. Such a wonderful thing.
That was a good word. Amen. Praise the Lord. How wonderful. Good word, son. Fear is a thief. There's no doubt about it. And, you know, we're going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate communion. And I want the ushers ready to, why don't you all come down here before, as I'm going to make just a few announcements, then we'll pray, and then you can hand out communion. But I want to remind everyone, there's been some changes. Love Never Fails Sunday, which is the third Sunday of the month, in April, will not happen on the third Sunday. It'll be April the 10th, which is Palm Sunday. We don't want to do that on Resurrection Sunday. Amen? And with all that being said tonight, I just want to say two things so important. I was informed just a little bit ago that Teddy Ramos, who's a member here at the church, he's been very, very ill. He was just diagnosed with liver cancer. It's terminal. They've given him 3 months to live. And we're going to pray for him in just a moment. But I want to tell you something exciting. And I'm going to announce it again on Sunday. And that's this. Did you know on Sunday afternoon, I received a text from Dan there in the tent ministry. Did you know that a family of nine just happened to stop by? And every one of them gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Nine. As they were getting ready to clean everything up and load up, another person came by. They gave their heart to Jesus Christ. 10 people in one evening. Amen. So I just wanted to share the great news, and God is so good. Let's pray, and then we're going to hand out the elements. Father, we thank you tonight as we celebrate your table, Lord. If we've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, grieve, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we come to the throne of grace with boldness in the blood of Jesus, boldness in his name, with full of confidence in your forgiveness. Oh, Lord, wash us clean. Any ought that we have in our heart, oh, that's so foolish. Lord, we lay it at your feet. Lord, something, whatever anger that is tormenting us, whatever it might be, it's not worth it. Forgive us. If we're stiff-necked, forgive us. If we're doubting tonight, forgive us. Because, Lord, there is nothing too hard for you. And let us celebrate tonight with the cleansing presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, touch us, for we are your sheep. Some of us, Lord, need to be cleansed. Some of us need to be healed. Some of us need assurance. Let it fall upon us tonight, Lord, as we go to your table. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and we all say, amen. Would you be kind enough to pass everything out tonight? Let me read from 1 Corinthians tonight, as I always do, when Paul the Apostle, he writes and he says to us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." That's an incredible passage. He's saying that Paul, he wasn't in the upper room, was he? No, in John 13, he wasn't in the upper room. And in the other areas in the Gospels, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he received this revelation of the Lord's table directly from the Lord himself. He said, "I received it. I received it by revelation." And he goes and he says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, when Judas betrayed him that night, when the devil, Satan, filled the heart of Jesus, and he went out into the night, and he sold out the Lord and betrayed him. It says, on that same night that Jesus was betrayed, it says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, "This is my body, which is broken for you." That's a great scripture. You've probably heard maybe one or two sermons I've preached on that. You know, Jesus said, "This is my body, which was broken for you, for me." Amen? He was broken so we don't have to be a broken people. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he said, "Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim, you preach the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Remember why they would be guilty? Why was that written? Remember what they were doing at the Lord's Supper? They were getting wasted, weren't they? They were getting drunk and wouldn't share their food. That's what he's talking about here. You'd have to go back and read all that. He says, "And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, tonight, listen, you know this, I know this. Communion is not a ritual. Amen? Amen. No, it's relational. Listen, the Lord is here with us. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he is in our midst. Amen? Jesus promised us. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." He is so present with us now. All we have to do is believe that, and God will honor that. So the first thing that we do tonight, this relation that we have, this fellowship that we have with the Lord, we're going to look back. Boy, I tell you, what a perfect time. Resurrection Sunday's right around the corner. Amen? We look back and we honor and we remember and never forget what I have done, what Jesus has done for you and what he's done for me. You know, Paul Koo and I were talking earlier about this, doubting Thomas, rather, whenever he said, Jesus came into the room and said, "Look at stick your finger in the nail prints or in my side. You know, don't be faithless, but be believing." And I was talking about in Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, when Jesus ascended from them. And remember what he did? He lifted up his hands and he departed from them. Isn't it amazing that Jesus gave the disciples a visual of his hands, the nail print hands, meaning don't ever forget. Don't ever forget what I've done for you, that I died for you and for the sins of the world. And he lifted up his hands, and you know that they saw the nail scars. Amen? Listen, don't forget what God has done for us. Oh my gosh. Without the shedding of blood, loved one, there upon the cross, there's no remission of sin, and he has taken our sin. Matter of fact, he's the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin debt of the world. Amen? So tonight, as we celebrate this table, we look at his body that was broken for us. His heart was broken for us, for all of mankind. Boy, we look back and we say, "Lord, thank you." Because we know that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from this aimless life, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. And I thank God that tonight. You know, the Bible tells us when Jesus died upon the cross, he said it is finished. And those who have put their trust in him, it says in Hebrews 9:12, it says, "Not with the blood of bull and goats," because that never takes away sin. Amen. Jesus entered the holy place with his own blood, it says, once and for all. And listen to this, that's past tense what he has done, having obtained eternal redemption. We have been eternally purchased by Almighty God. The Bible says purchased with his very own blood. And so I look back with you and I say, "Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my guilt and my filth and my shame." But listen to me, the whole sin of the world was loaded upon him. Amen. So we do that in remembrance of him. We look back and say, oh, thank you, Lord. And then we look ahead and we say, oh, Lord, you know what? As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you catch that? Until he comes. That means he is alive. Amen? He is alive right now. We know that, but let's think about that. Let's remember that. He is alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for you and for me. Amen? The one who will never leave us nor forsake us or relax his hold upon us. Oh, Lord, yes, we're going to share your table because this table is temporary. It is only going to last until he comes. And he may come tonight. He may come at midnight. You know, I was thinking, you know, about the funeral I'm doing tomorrow. And I don't know why I got this picture, but I'm going to close. I was thinking, you know, Lord, I think I'm going to close. Do you want me to close, Lord, with, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 about the catching away of the church where it says that, you know, when he shouts and so forth, and it says those that are dead, remember, they're going to be caught up first. And I was thinking, here I am doing this funeral, and how cool would that be? And I'm reading that scripture, and we hear that trump of God, and all of a sudden, that casket comes open, and boom, they're gone. And then all of a sudden, we're gone. Amen? And then everybody in the graveyard is gone who loves Jesus Christ. Man, I might use that. That's a good word. He's coming. He may be closer than we can even imagine. No man knoweth the day or hour, not in the angels of heaven, but only the Father, Jesus said. So we look back. Thank you, Lord. We do that in remembrance of you. We look ahead. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. And then we look within. Let a man, before he partakes of the bread and the wine, let him examine his own self. How's your week been? How's your mind been this week? How have your deeds been this week? How's your tongue been this week? How's your thinking been this week? Amen. Check out your own heart. Maybe if you have ought or something that you should not have done, you know that. I'm not condemning. I love you. But you know what? If we're going to partake, tell him, quietly to yourself and say, Lord, you know what I did. And I haven't repented. Lord, I'm wrong. I'm examining my own heart, Lord. Some things in there I don't like. I don't like what I'm seeing. But Lord, I know you love me. I know you died for me. So right now I give them to you. Forgive me for having aught against that person. Forgive me for saying I can't stand the person I work for. Or this or that. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Now listen. So if you have any of that tonight, just get rid of it. And say, Lord, just let it go. I just let it go. Maybe it's fear, like Thomas was just saying. Fear, boy, has torment. Amen. He used that scripture. But perfect love has cast out all fear. You know why? If you go from what he was reading there in 1 John 4 all the way through to verse 17, why does perfect love cast out all fear? Because as he is, present tense, so are we in this world right now. Did you catch that? As he is right now, so are we. We are his body, of his flesh and of his bone. We're members of his body. Amen? Oh, how wonderful that is. So, Father, tonight, we've done everything that we do now in remembrance of you, O Lord. With the bread in our hand and the cup in our hand, O Lord, we lift it up to you in what we do with the bread. O Father, Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. Thank you that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, and you took our place. In Jesus' name, let us partake of the bread. Father, it is a privilege tonight to be at your table and to hold the cup of the new covenant in our hands. For this is the last sacrifice for the sins of the world. There are no more sacrifices. It is finished. All that is needed for our salvation. Lord, thank you. And what we do now, we certainly do in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us partake. I want to close tonight with just a quick reading of scripture from a psalm that we all know very well, but let me read it to you. Psalm 103, great psalm of David. He says, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless all that is within me, and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Here it comes. "And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all," not some, "all your iniquities, who heals all," not some, "who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He's made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." And hear this great scripture. "For he has not dealt with us according to our sins." Isn't that a good news? He says, "Nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, and so great is mercy toward those who fear him." Fear him. That's next week with Thomas. And here it is. "As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Amen. God is so good.